Our gracious God, we thank you that you speak. And we thank you that you speak to us words of encouragement, words of wonder and joy. But today we thank you that you speak words of caution, words of danger, words of exhortation, words of darkness and not light. And we pray now that as we walk through this passage, that you would give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and especially give our minds and hearts understanding. And we pray that our faith would be strengthened. And we pray with all our hearts that if there be one in our midst today who knows not the Savior Jesus, that they would not leave today without coming to faith in him and laying hold of the promises of salvation and the goodness of his mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. Of this we pray now as we ask for your help and blessing. Amen. There are some passages in the Bible that are hard to understand. In fact, Peter the Apostle writes in one of his letters, there are passages in the Bible that are not easily understood. And he says, Paul has written some of them. We understand as we read through the Bible sometimes that verses and chapters often maybe don't make sense to us. Well, today is one of those passages where we need extra grace, extra humility, extra pause and help to understand what the Lord is saying. Passages like this are not only hard for us as Christians to read, but they are difficult for preachers to preach. But guess what? If it's in the Bible, God has supernaturally, he has intended for these to be read and heard and believed and proclaimed. Now, we could be unfaithful and just skip over these few verses. We could avoid them. I could make some attempt to make it more palatable to you. I could do something to tone down the judgment of God. We could say something other than what this passage means. And you could leave here today confused. You could leave here today and hopefully you would say, your pastor has been unfaithful to the scriptures. But no, we walk through the Bible. We walk through the book of Hebrews. And so we must take every chapter, every verse, because God has written them for our instruction, for our direction, for correcting and rebuking and for training us in righteousness, so that the man of God may be fully furnished for the Christian life. And so I hope today to be very clear. I hope that what is said will be immediately understood by you. And I hope that the way we walk through this passage will be pastoral. For that is the intent of the writer of Hebrews. And I want to say this to you. This is a guarantee. If ever something is confusing to you, if ever something is not understood by you or it offends you, come see me. Call me. Let's have a coffee or a lunch or sit on the porch or something. But today's passage is a difficult one. Chapter 10, verses 26 through 31 is a lot like the verses we looked at in chapter 6. If you flip backwards in your Bible to chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, you'll remember these words. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and who have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and they are holding him up in contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain often falls on it and it produces a crop useful to those for whose blessing and sake it is cultivated and receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless, and it is near to being burned and cursed, and its end is to be burned. This passage is much like that one. It's got difficult words, difficult truths, difficult teachings, and depending on your theology, depending on your perspective of the Christian faith, you will interpret these passages one way or the other. By way of introduction, let me mention to you that our doctrine of the assurance of salvation is very important to have and to hold here in this sermon today. We believe that Scripture teaches that if God saves you, he will never let you go. Jesus loves us with a love that will never let us go. He who began a good work in you, you can probably complete the sentence, will be faithful to complete it. The book of Jude ends with the benediction, "Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless, spotless before his throne." And it ends with a doxology. Over and over, the Bible teaches us that when God does a good work of salvation in us, he will see it to its end. That brings us to a second point of theology that is not our theology, but is very popular in American theology in our world today. And that is this idea that one can lose their salvation. One can be saved. One can embrace Christ. One can come to faith, this teaching says, but by their own fault, they can lose it. We do not believe that one who is truly saved loses their salvation. We do not believe the Bible teaches that. We believe that is one of the grossest heresies in the Christian church, for it has unsettled many a person and caused great grief in their lives. There's a third thing we must consider as we introduce ourselves to this passage, and that is what the modern church in the last 100 and 150 years has done. Men have attempted to persuade people into the kingdom of God by their gimmicks, by their persuasive speech, by their trickery into forcing someone into professing a faith that they will never possess. And so this passage of Scripture, if we approach it according to our theology, according to how the whole of Scripture speaks of God's love for his children, here is what we need to understand as we walk through this passage. It is possible to profess faith, but not possess faith. Do you understand that distinction? It is possible to say, "I love Jesus." It is possible to say, "I have faith in God." It is possible to respond to the gospel and its outward call, but to not possess faith because the work of the Holy Spirit has not come into your life. And the reason the writer of Hebrews writes this couple of verses after he has exhorted the church to draw near to God, to hold fast their confession, and to encourage one another to be together and love and serve each other, he's now warning those who are in the congregation who have professed faith but do not possess it. And he's warning them of a very specific danger, and he is preaching the gospel to them in an effort to save them. We must see that the writer of Hebrews is pastoral. He is gospel-minded, and he is desperate that those in the congregation who may have professed faith but not possess faith do truly come to faith in God and hear the warning that is offered throughout the Scriptures. And so he is speaking to those who may be sitting in the pews, those who have sat under the ministry of the Word, those who have served the church, those who have professed faith in Jesus. And to back up to our passage from last week, they have stopped drawing near to God. That's a mark of the Christian. They have wavered in their confession of Christ. They're thinking about their options. And in the immediate context of the book of Hebrews, some are thinking of going back to Judaism. The persecution of the early church on these particular Christians has been wide and hard and difficult. And he's saying, don't waver on Christ. Yet there's some in the congregation who are looking at their options. And we are surrounded by that a lot today in our world. Jesus is not the only option to many. He may be my only option and your only option, but he is not the only option to many. We hear so often there are so many ways to salvation, but no, in the Christian church, we believe that we must hold fast to the confession of Christ Jesus. So not only have they stopped drawing near to God, they are wavering on their confession of faith, but they have begun to absent themselves from the life of the church. They are away from the assembly of believers. Now in Hebrews, it may be that they met every day. It may be that in the early church, in this particular case, their practice was to meet every day. So you can see the difficulty. Maybe I've got to be at work or got to go to the grocery store. Being in church every day is difficult. But narrow it down to our day. We are expected to be together in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people. And so these folks who are being warned today have forsaken the assembling together, and they are not sharing in their gifts of grace in the church. And so the writer of Hebrews has a concern under the power of the Holy Spirit as he writes this epistle, this sermon to the Hebrew church. He's warning those who evidence in their lives that they may profess faith but never possess faith. Now, how could this be the case? How can you say these are people who profess faith but not possess faith? Well, you remember that Jesus tells us there will be wheat among the tares. In the church, you will have seed that is planted and it produces wheat. But among the wheat, you will have tares. You will have weeds. And that is what the church, he tells us, is like in this world. Well, how can that be true? Well, think of an example of a person. Judas, one of the 12. He was with Jesus. He ministered alongside Jesus. He was the treasurer of the band of disciples. Yet for 30 pieces of silver, he walked away from that band of believers, showing his true heart, his true character. Think also about Jesus' parable of the soils in Matthew 13. Remember the four soils. The seed was scattered along the path. It was scattered along the rocky ground. It was cast among the thorns. And then forth, it landed on good soil. And you remember the explanation Jesus gives of the seed or the gospel falling on those different soils. The seed that fell on the path was snatched up by the birds, and that was like the evil one coming into the life of one who hears the gospel and maybe receives it verbally, but Satan snatches it away. Or the seed that falls on rocky ground, it springs up, but because it has no root, it is quickly scorched. And Jesus says that is like the Christian or the person who receives the gospel, but when tribulation and hardship come, they go the other way because following Jesus comes with too high of a cost. The third seed falls upon the thorns, and it is choked by the deceit of riches and the deceit of the desires of this present world. And Jesus says that person who hears the gospel proves to be unfruitful. But then he goes to speak of the good soil. The good seed falls on the good soil, and that soil raises a crop, and it produces 20 and 60 and 100 fold. And God reaps that harvest in the end. So we understand the gospel goes out. Our duty is to preach the gospel. Our duty is to proclaim the gospel, to minister the gospel. It's an outward call of the gospel. What does the Apostle Paul say in the book of Romans? How can they not hear if there is no preacher? Behold, the feet, how lovely are the feet of him who brings good news. God works through the work of the ministry of preaching. And so the outward call goes out, but we understand from our theology that the Holy Spirit must work. God, the Holy Spirit, must take that word of God and plant it deep within the good soil of our hearts. And that Spirit must open our eyes. That's why we pray this every Sunday as we get into the Word. Open our eyes that we may see, or unstop our ears that we may hear. Soften our hearts that we may be tender to the Word of God. And make our hands willing and ready and able to hear and live and obey the gospel. But the writer of Hebrews is speaking to those in the church who profess faith but do not possess it. They've gone through the motions, but now they are in danger of falling away. They are being warned of the danger and the urgency. He's not preaching to the choir, as we say. You know what that means. We preach to the choir. We already know it. We've heard it. We're there every Sunday. We got it. No, he is preaching to those who truly need to hear the gospel of grace. Now, what has the writer of Hebrews been saying all along as he approaches these few verses? He's been saying this. Christ has opened up a new and living way by his once and for all sacrifice for sins. And it makes further sacrifice for sins no longer necessary. We do not need the blood of bulls and goats. We do not need all of the old covenant sacrifices. For in Christ Jesus, all of that has been fulfilled. And so this warning is issued. This warning is issued to those who are defiant to the gospel. Those who are deliberately and in an ongoing and high-handed way and arrogantly speaking against Christ. They have once professed Christ, but now they are turning away from him. And so what does he say to the one who has contempt for Christ? He's saying there is no forgiveness and there is certain judgment. Those are hard pills to swallow. Those are tough words to hear. But let us look now at three things that the writer of Hebrews says this person, or these persons are rejecting. The first thing they are rejecting is the truth. Notice verse 26 where he says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. He's speaking to the person in the congregation who has professed faith but does not possess faith, and they are persistently sinning against God by turning away from. Do you know what the word apostasy means? If you know your early Greek and Latin grammar, you know that the prefix apo means away from. This person is walking away from God. Now think of how ironic that is. Think of the word repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is, I am going this way in sin and trespasses, and I recognize that, and I turn and go the other way. So repentance is turning away from sin. What is apostasy? It's turning away from God, the answer to sin. And you see why the writer of Hebrews is so upset in his warning. You have turned to God in profession, and now you're turning from Him in defiance and in disobedience. And for you, there's no forgiveness. There's judgment, certain judgment to come. And so this person is persistent and willfully and deliberately and decisively turning from the Son of God and the blood of the covenant. They are rejecting God's word. It is a rejection of the truth of the gospel. Now, it is one thing for a minister to preach the gospel. It is one thing for you to proclaim the excellencies of the gospel to your friends and loved ones and for them to say, no thanks. That is not for me. You've got your religion, I've got mine. But isn't it a whole nother thing to walk side by side with someone in the faith? You sing hymns beside them in the pew. You serve by them on boards and committees. You've eaten meals together in fellowship at church. You've walked side by side together. And then we realize one day, it was all bogus. It was all fake. It was an outward profession without an inward change by the Holy Spirit. And how sad that is, that they who have tasted the gospel have now rejected His holy word. They've tasted it. They've loved it. They've soaked in it. They've been versed in it and steeped in it. They've had verses on their mirror. They've sang songs in their car and all those sorts of things. What does the scripture tell us here? It says in Moses' day, if you rejected the covenant of God, and that was the old covenant, with the evidence of two or three witnesses, you were put to death. You read the passages quoted in the books of Moses, and they were stoned. They were executed. If you did not keep the covenant of God under the old covenant, you were put to death. And Jesus, or the word is going to say here to us, how much more if you reject the new covenant with the blood of Jesus. And so it is first a rejection of truth. It's a rejection of the covenant of God. The second thing we see, though, is not only is it a rejection of truth, it is a rejection of Jesus. Look at verse 29. He says, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? This person not only rejects the truth of the word, not only rejects the truth of the gospel, he rejects now Jesus. And you think about all that the writer of Hebrews has said to us about Jesus. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than angels. Jesus is better than the Levitical priest. Jesus is a priest, a perfect priest, after the order of Melchizedek. His priesthood is eternal and final and full. And now he's preaching to the congregation and saying, and now you reject not only the truth, but you reject Jesus himself. You look at Jesus, and the one you once valued, you now say, I no longer value him. I no longer have need for Jesus. And you think about that practically. All the songs we sing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. What will this person now have to sing? I'd rather have punishment. I'd rather have justice. I'd rather have wrath and grace and mercy in Jesus. This person rejects Jesus Christ. This person who once sang of redemption. This person who once enjoyed the worship of God, the worship of the redeemed, the praise of the Redeemer, who sat at the Lord's Supper, at the Lord's table, where we proclaim the blood of the eternal covenant, shed forth abroad by the blood of Jesus. And he now rejects, this person now rejects Jesus. His only hope, his only salvation, he has now put away and said, no more, I don't need Jesus. And so we read verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately, and that's the sin of apostasy, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Very soberly, the writer of Hebrews says, you reject Jesus. You reject the only means by which your sins can be forgiven. You see what a troubling word that is. What a hard statement that is to swallow. But that's a statement of warning. Do you remember one of the most famous sermons in America? I remember reading it in English class in maybe junior year of high school. It was Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Friends, this is a sermon like Edwards. Edwards pleaded with a generation, do not turn from God. Turn to him. And he begged and pleaded with them, saying, your foot shall slip in due time. You will fall, and God will not be there to catch you. Our passage from Isaiah today, for our assurance of pardon, seek the Lord while he may be found. There's an urgency to our message of the gospel. We seek the Lord. We seek Christ while he is available to us. Our only hope, our only comfort in life and in death is Jesus, and that he has bought us with his precious blood. Do not reject Jesus. Do not reject the truth. Well, there's a third rejection. It's not only does this person reject the truth. He rejects Jesus, but he rejects the Holy Spirit. Verse 28 says this, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and he has outraged the Spirit of grace? This person has heard the whole counsel of God, most likely, under the ministry of the church, been, even as our passage says, sanctified. Do you know you can be in the church and you may not be sanctified in the sense of being made holy. You may not be sanctified in the sense of growing in grace, but the church will rub off on you. And that's the sense of sanctification he is speaking of here. This person tasted and in some human way saw that the Lord was good, but he has outraged. Did you see that word? He has outraged the Spirit of God. And you remember Jesus said the unpardonable sin, the only sin that will lead to death and cannot be pardoned, is the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And what do we mean by that? It means a person rejects the gospel and the means by which God saves sinners. And so how does God save sinners? The Holy Spirit gives eyes to see. The Holy Spirit gives ears to hear. The Holy Spirit gives a soft heart, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh, that we may be tender toward the gospel. He works in us and effectually calls us. He effectively calls us to hear the gospel, to see our sin and to see our need of a Savior. And he works grace in us that we will see the Savior as he's freely offered to us and we will embrace him. And that is the sin of rejection of the Holy Spirit. God does not and he cannot and he will not, the scripture says, forgive that sin. That's a tough one. That's one that's hard in our minds and in our hearts to understand. How can God be that way? But we must think of God's mercy and his grace, that God in fact does save sinners. God in fact does save those that he loves and that he has put his affection on and has worked. And so this person rejects the Holy Spirit. He blasphemes the Holy Spirit. He outrages the Holy Spirit. It is not that this person doesn't choose Jesus. You understand that, I hope. It's not that this person says, I've seen the options and Jesus is not the best one for me. It's that this person has heard the gospel and in their hubris and their pride have rejected the Holy Spirit. That's what's taking place here. And so we understand the difficulty that the writer of Hebrews saw for the church. There are some in your midst. They profess faith, but they do not possess it. and let's preach the gospel to them, that they might be snapped out of their wickedness, that they might come out of their stupor of their self-absorbed, autonomous way of life, rejecting God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the gospel of truth, and that they may come to faith in Jesus. And if you read through this passage, if you look at these few verses, you will see that rejection leads to sure and severe judgment. Notice what he says as you walk through it. The person who offends God in this way, who outrages the Spirit, who tramples underfoot the Savior and profanes the covenant of grace, while Christians are enjoying faith and looking forward to Jesus coming, this person must only look for judgment. While we are joyfully expecting the coming of Jesus, this person must sadly understand that there is no sacrifice for their sins, that the fury of fire is coming to consume the adversaries of God, that there is punishment under the new covenant that is far worse than the punishment we saw and read of under the old covenant, that God is a God of vengeance. Vengeance is mine, says God. I will repay. The Lord will judge. These are statements that remind us of the terror of falling into the hands of God. Notice how the final sentence reads, "It is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." In other places in Hebrews, it's a wonderful thing to be in the hands of the living God. By grace, through faith, in Jesus, resting in His promises and His work of salvation. But for those who hate the truth, for those who hate Jesus, for those who reject the Holy Spirit, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You are His enemy, and He is a dangerous adversary. Do not, my friends, do not shrug God off. So who is God through Hebrews speaking to here? He's speaking to those in the church who have professed faith but do not possess it. And they are tempted to walk away from the church, to walk away from the truth, to walk away from the gospel. And the writer of Hebrews is being so incredibly pastoral here, saying, one more shot. Let me give you the gospel again so that you will not do what will certainly lead to your death and your destruction. The sacrifice of Christ is all you need. The sacrifice of Christ, according to the book of Hebrews, is everything. And see, friends, there is hope. There is hope in the mercy of Christ offering Himself freely for sins. But you see, there is mercy in God. We sometimes say, how could God be a God who would let someone go to hell? Well, you know what you have right here? You have a God who, through the writer of Hebrews and through your preacher today, who is saying very mercifully, don't turn from Jesus. You may have professed Him. You may have become worn out or disinterested in the things of the faith. And He is very mercifully saying, you need the sacrifice of Jesus and nothing else. Friends, God is terrifying, yes. God is a God of wrath and fury and judgment. In our day and time, we don't like to hear that or say that or preach that or receive that. For those who love God and who are awaiting His appearing, though, He is gentle. He is gracious. He is kind. He is merciful. And there is only one reason that we who sit here today by faith in Jesus can see that side of God. And it's because of this. It's because at the cross of Calvary, Jesus took on the sins of His loved ones. They were imputed to Him. They were counted against Him. And He died for those sins. And all the wrath and fury and judgment of Almighty God fell upon Jesus on the cross. Remember, it was dark. The earth shook. Tombs were opened. The dead were raised. It was a scary, eerie time. Because the wrath of God came on Jesus locally on earth there. And your sins were laid on Jesus. Your sins were laid on Christ, our great high priest, our great and sacred head. And all the terror of God came to Him and not you. That ought to encourage us who are of faith. Because we do not have to fear the wrath of God. We do not have to fear the terror and judgment of God. But for those who do not have faith in Jesus, they must fear that. They must expect that. Let me end by saying this to you. My job is simply this. It's to assure those those of you who by faith are resting in Jesus alone for your salvation, that if you have put your faith and hope and trust in Him, if you have asked for forgiveness of sins, it's my job to assure you over and over and over that you are Christ and that He loves you and that nothing in this world, not Satan, not any power, not any principality, nothing can snatch you from God's hands. But it is also my job, dear brothers and sisters, to proclaim to those who are outside the faith that if you are outside the faith, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, and to encourage you to come to faith in Jesus, for there is no escape, there is no salvation apart from Christ. And may God give you grace to see your sin, to see the Savior, and to lay hold of Him by faith. And that faith and God's power will lead you safely home to heaven, and you will not face the wrath and the fury and the justice of God. Pray with me. Our gracious God, this is a tough one. But you are powerful. You are gracious. You are merciful. So may it be clear. Encourage those who are of faith to know that they are of faith and that Jesus is theirs, and nothing will take them away from your hands. But we pray, Father, that you would speak into the hearts and minds of those who do not know you, that they might know you, that they might come to faith and rejoice in the powerful saving work of God and forever and ever worship at your footstool because you have saved them. Help us in this, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond to this word, a wonderful hymn, Only Trust Him. It's a hymn that is helpful to this very topic.